All right, St. John, how are we doing this morning? So good to be with all of you guys today. My name is Aaron Ivey, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it's just a real privilege to get to be at St. John with you guys today. I was at downtown this morning, and we had some trouble with the internet. You know, we stream out to all of our congregations every Sunday. And so I have loved getting the opportunity to actually be here with you this morning, even though it was a mad dash to get here through all kinds of Austin normal traffic and stuff. And I'm really excited to be streaming here from St. John to our North congregation, our Northwest congregation, our West congregation. We're just really glad that everybody is a part of our church today and scattered across the city. But it's awesome to be in the room with you guys today. And I'm a little sunburned today because I happened to go to the University of Texas Longhorns game yesterday. Anybody there? Congrats on the win, Hook'em. If you were there, though, you sweated your whole face off for about 4 hours. It's the hottest football game that I've ever been to in my entire life, but it was awesome to see that win. I am so thrilled to be with you guys today. As you know, we as a church, we're in this season right now where we are longing for revival. Like, we're asking God to revive us, to wake us up, to do something fresh in us. And I want you to know that this is so much bigger than just a 7-week preaching series. This is more than just a slick branded series. This is more than us wanting to just build a bigger church. We don't want anything from you. What we're asking for is God's Holy Spirit to fill us up and to do something that only he could do in us. Because when he does, everything changes. Like, y'all know what I mean by this word revival. We've been throwing out for a while. Revival is something that's been going on for thousands of years since the church got started, actually. And you can actually look back throughout church history and you can see many movements of God that were so extraordinary and so powerful that it's undeniable that God did it, right? Like, I think of the Great Awakening. In between the 18th and the 19th century, there was this thing called Great Awakening. They didn't know it at the time, but you can look back and you can see how thousands of people actually came to know Jesus for the first time. Like, there were waves of the Holy Spirit doing stuff in and through people that were just absolutely extraordinary. Also think of other moments in history. One of my favorite revival stories is a story of a revival that took place in London, England in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. There was a group of people at a church called Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was actually a group of people about this size at the beginning of who's sitting here in St. John. And in the time that they lived in London, and it was filled with the bubonic plague, people were dying, there was starvation, there was extreme poverty, and this little group of people like this got together and they said, God, what if you did something extraordinary in and through us? And they saw over a period of about 30 years, masses come to know Jesus, like poverty ending in parts of London. You look at stories like that all throughout our church history, and you say, man, that was extraordinary. Only God could do that. And if you look at every single one of the thousands of revival stories that have happened across the globe over the last 2,000 years, you can trace all of them back to a group of people praying. Every single story starts with a group of people praying. It actually goes all the way back to the very first day when Jesus actually ascended into heaven. Like, he ascended into heaven, he gave some followers some instructions, and they immediately started praying. You can trace this connection between revival and prayer all the way back to the first century Christians who said bye to Jesus as he ascended into heaven. And so today, that's what we're gonna look at. We're gonna look at what it means to ask God to revive prayer in us. And man, all the cards on the table, I just want you to know up front here, this is not like coming from one of your pastors who is nailing this. This is not coming from a place of I'm doing all of this stuff perfectly, but it is coming from a place of a brother and a friend saying, I want God to do this in me, and I want him to do it in you, and I want him to do it in us. And so if there's a part of today that feels challenging or you feel God's voice or his spirit convicting you, man, I want you to know like you are in great company because a lot of conviction for me started back this week on Tuesday as I started studying this and writing this sermon. Like, God's been working on my heart too. So you are in great company today, because I truly believe that God wants to revive prayer in every single one of us. So if you're down for that, if you're game for the challenge, man, I'd love for you to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 1. You already heard a portion of the scripture spoken over you, but I'd love for you to see it also. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen behind me. And this is what Acts chapter 1, 12 through 14 says. Remember, this is right after last week when Ross preached about asking for the Holy Spirit and Jesus ascending into heaven. This is what happens. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these, with one accord, here it is, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All right, so imagine this. You've got this group of people, right? Men and women who had just seen the risen Jesus with their own eyes. A lot of biblical scholars think that this group of people was made up of about 120 men and women. All the names aren't listed here, but if you add up who that might have been, it was a group of about 120 people. And think about it. They had just heard Jesus say, like with his words, "Hey, I promise you, I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit to be your helper." Like, they just heard Jesus say, "Hey, I want you to go into the world and I want you to proclaim this gospel that you've experienced." They had this epic experience with Jesus and then they took off to Jerusalem, right? So I think the first time I read this, in my brain, I thought, okay, they had this epic experience with Jesus and then they left for a day's journey, right? I don't know how far you get in a day's journey, but if we all packed up from here and we started taking off, right? And we walked for 12 hours, I don't know where we'd end up, but it'd be further than where we're at right now, right? And so in my mind, I just thought, man, these people have been traveling all day. They are busted up. They are probably tired. They're grumpy. They're hungry. They're stopping to get a snack. They can't wait to get back to their home. They're probably gonna take a nap, regroup, maybe meet up the next Monday morning and start doing this mission that God told them to do, right? That was just in my brain. But that is not at all what happened in this story. See, there was a law in that day, a Jewish law, that a person could only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath without it breaking the law, right? They had all these Jewish laws that you had to observe on the Sabbath. And one of their laws, check this, one of their laws was you can only walk 2,000 cubits without it constituting as work. I know that you guys are extremely intelligent men and women. Does anybody happen to know how far 2,000 cubits is? Guarantee somebody at West Congregation has their hand up right now watching this, like, I know how far 2,000 cubits is. 2,000 cubits is exactly half of a mile. Half of a mile. How many show of hands have been to the Texas Capitol in your lifetime? Right? Okay. Good Texans go to the Texas Capitol at least one time, right? You have friends from out of town, family, you do the thing. You go to the Texas Capitol, you walk around, you try to pay attention when the tour guide is talking about old stuff. You know, you're looking at paintings and you're looking at statues of dead Texans. You take a selfie in the rotunda, right? You gather all your friends and you're like, see, I told you, Texas is the greatest country on the whole planet, right? It's what we do as Texans. Well, if you walk out of the front steps of the Capitol and you walk 1/2 mile north, you actually end up at the Blanton Museum of Art. Beautiful building, right? Do you know how long it takes you to walk that 1/2 mile from the Texas Capitol to the Blanton Museum of Art? I've done it, so I know. 12 minutes. It takes 12 minutes to walk 1/2 mile. So think about this, man. These people, they left Jesus, they said goodbye to Jesus, and they walked 12 minutes to enter the upper room, and they immediately started praying. This was not this long journey and then they regrouped the next day or the next week. Inside of them was a holy urgency to pray. Like, imagine them scrambling, like, dude, we just saw Jesus. And Jesus just went up to heaven. Y'all, we got a 12-mile walk back to the upper room. Let's go. Y'all, pick up the pace. We've got a mission, man. There is some urgency in us because Jesus just told us to do something. So it might be 12 minutes, but let's make it 10, guys. There's an urgency in us to do this thing. And the thing we're going to do before we do anything else is we are going to pray. Man, before they preached a single sermon, before they served the poor, before they joined a Bible study, before they got developed, they devoted themselves to prayer. This holy urgency consumed them and they could not wait to make that 12-minute journey to the upper room to get on their face with their God and pray. They did not wait until trouble came. Like, they didn't wait until all of their plans and strategies failed to start praying. They didn't wait until their schedules opened up. They realized that the most important, necessary thing they could possibly do to ever carry out this mission and this calling that Jesus gave them was to make that trek and devote themselves to prayer. I don't know how you guys are when you read some of these biblical stories, but I like to imagine them, right? Like a movie. Like, I love watching The Chosen because it just kind of stirs my imagination to think like, okay, this isn't just like an old book, but these are stories that actually happen. And so many times, like this story, I'm like, I wish that I was in that upper room. Like, can you imagine being around the most zealous 120 people you've ever been around and then making that trek to that room and praying to the living God that you just said goodbye to? Can you imagine what that room would have been like? I was texting Halim this week about this stuff because Halim is brilliant and he's awesome and an amazing preacher. I'm gonna show you our text thread real quick, right? So I said, I wish I could have been in that room. He said, bruh, I think that's exactly the longing we're going for. And then reminding our church, he's the same God that can and wants to do it again. I said, oh, that's good. I wish I could have been in that room, but I actually get to go into the upper room every single day of my life. Halim says, the door is open. The invitation is there. Will we go in is the question. I said, man, I want to be going in. I want our church to be going in. How crazy is it we get invited into that upper room? We just got to step in. Also, when we going to eat some tacos together, right? That's usually how Halim and I's text exchanges always end with, dude, Korean barbecue this week, when we going to get some tacos, right? But his point and my point as we're just kind of getting blown up in this moment is, listen, you don't have to wish that you lived in the book of Acts to see extraordinary things in your life. You don't have to wish that you were in that upper room with 120 zealous people to finally find like fulfillment and the nearness and presence of God. Listen, you are invited into the upper room every single day of your life. Every moment of your life is an opportunity to be with the living God, to see extraordinary things in your life. It just requires showing up. It requires pushing through maybe a half mile walk to get to the place where you're actually gonna find life. You're gonna find the presence of God. You're gonna find closeness with God. You're gonna get the ear of God. You're gonna get to be with the living God. You have to be devoted to prayer though, to experience that. You know, that word devoted is such an important word in this story, right? It's not like they were people of prayer. They were people that were devoted to prayer. That word devoted, right, in the original translation, the New Testament was written in Greek, right? And we've translated Greek into English. And so devoted actually comes from the Greek word proskarterio. Proskarterio. If you happen to speak Greek in the room, you're like, that is definitely not how you pronounce it, right? But that's my best attempt. Proskarterio. And here's what proskarterio actually comes from. It's the same word that was used in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus told his disciples, there was this massive crowd he was preaching to. And so he looked at them and he said, hey guys, listen, this crowd is getting really big. I want you to go find me a boat. And I want you to get me a boat that is prokarstereo, a boat that is reserved for me, a boat that's devoted to this moment right here. So if I need to, I can get in the boat and we can kind of like stretch ourselves out a little bit so we can speak to the rest of the crowd. Or if people start getting violent in here, I can use the boat and we can kind of go to a different direction. He says, find me a boat that is proskarterio. It's anointed for this one moment. It's reserved for this one task. It's dedicated to this one thing. And what's crazy is that same word is used 10 times in the New Testament. 10 times. And 5 of those 10 times are in reference to prayer. And think about what that says, like what God is saying to us. And when he uses this word, and half the times that word is used, it's talking about prayer. Let me show you a couple. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 6:4, the apostles, they say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then Colossians 4:2, Paul tells us we are to devote ourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Listen, this is a big deal to God. Being devoted to God is a really big deal. Like he wants us to be devoted to prayer. And the truth is, man, if you think about it, like in 2021, none of us have a problem being devoted to something. Like the issue here is not, man, we're all just lazy and we're all flakes and we don't know what it means to be devoted. You were all devoted to something. Like some of you guys are like devoted to CrossFit. You were there every Monday and every Wednesday and every Friday, even though it hurts and people are yelling and screaming at you. You're gonna show up next week and you're gonna do it all over again. You're devoted to CrossFit, right? Some of you guys are devoted to breakfast. Like there's never been a morning where you haven't stopped at Chick-fil-A to get a chicken biscuit on your way to work or school. You find yourself devoted to eating breakfast, right? Or you're devoted to scrolling through Instagram so much so that the car behind you at the red light has to honk because you're just kind of lost mindlessly in scrolling through Instagram. I've never done that. I have a friend that's done that, but I've never done that. You are devoted to something. Man, I find myself devoted to all kinds of things. I eat chips and salsa every single day of my life. It's scary, like it's ridiculous how often I eat chips and salsa. So the question, guys, is not, are we devoted to things? Is there a rhythm of dedication in my life? That's not the question. The question is, what are you devoted to? Are you devoted to prayer? Are you devoted to the thing that God says over and over and over, I want you to be devoted to this? I think so many of us are afraid to be devoted to prayer because we've convinced ourselves that we're just always gonna fail at it. You know what I mean? Like the scripture says, pray without ceasing. So is that setting us up for failure, right? Like, what does that mean? How could we ever accomplish that? Does that mean that we need to have a sense of legalism? And so with every step, at every moment of every day, we're praying out loud. Is that what it means? So many of us think that. And so we go, well, I'm not gonna try to be devoted to that because there's no way I could ever accomplish that. But I want you to hear this. Being devoted to prayer is so much more about a heart posture that is prayerful in all things than it is about legalistically walking around and praying out loud all the time. It's about having a culture in your own life of prayerfulness in everything. Like I'm devoted to Jamie Ivy, all right? Jamie Ivy is my wife. We've been married for 20 years and I am continually dedicated to being her husband. That doesn't necessarily mean that I'm always around her though, or always talking to her because she has a J-O-B and she travels for her J-O-B, right? And so there's not this opportunity to always be around her. But check this out. If you peered into our life, it would be undeniable that there's a culture in our family where I am absolutely in love with her. I'm attentive to her. Every moment that there is, that it's possible, I am leaned in to pay attention to her. I try very, very hard to be attentive to her life and to lean into her, right? Even though I'm not around her every second of the day, you could look at my life and you would go, man, Aaron Ivey is a busted, broken man, but he is devoted to one woman, and that one woman is Jamie Ivey. See, that's what devotion looks like. It looks like having a mindset and a culture in your life that you are prayerful in all things. Like, could you say that today? Could you say, I am devoted to prayer? I don't know, honestly, that I could say right now today that the last week or month or 5 years of my life have been marked by being devoted to prayer. But the scripture says, that's where the power is. That's where the life is. That's what the call of a Christian is to be continually devoted to praying. A question for you. Is there a holy urgency in you to pray? Like, are you using your commute in the morning? Some of you guys have like a 45-minute, 55-minute commute in the morning. What a gift, man. What a gift that you could spend those 45 minutes in prayer and turn off the podcast. Like, are you going to the Lord in prayer when you find yourself at night laying in your bed and all the fears and all the anxieties and all the worries of your life seem to just pile on? Are you using that moment to be dedicated to prayer? If you got a really tough decision at work or with your schooling, is Jesus the first person that you go to in prayer? Can you say that you're devoted to prayer? Man, I think a lot of the problems in my life is that I'm devoted to so many other things and quick to go to so many other things and other people that prayer doesn't even have the bandwidth or the space in my life to exist. And I don't like that. And that's not the marking of an holy, urgent follower of Jesus. How many times do we like have a conversation with somebody? I'm having a conversation with you and you're pouring your heart out to me. And I'm like, man, I will totally pray for you this week. Good to see you, buddy. See, and I walk away and I never do that. How many times do we do that as Christians, right? Jimmy McNeil is our West Campus worship pastor. And this is what he's taught me. And I want to model this thing that he does. And it's not like this crazy new thing where you're like, wow, never thought of that. But in a conversation, Jimmy will look at me instead of saying, man, I'll pray for you this week. Jimmy says, man, I'll pray for you right now. Let's do that. Let's pray for you right now and then peace out. I mean, if you find yourself in Whole Foods in the ice cream aisle and you run into Jimmy McNeil and you ask him for prayer, he's gonna hold your ice cream, lay his hands on you and pray over you in the name of Jesus. This man is devoted to prayer. What if we started seeing our life through that kind of lens, that every moment is an opportunity to be devoted to prayer? See, these men and women in Acts, man, they knew that after a 12-minute goodbye walk from Jesus, the most necessary, powerful, good thing they could ever possibly do was to devote themselves to prayer. So I want to give you guys this morning 9 really simple, practical ways to devote yourself to prayer this week, okay? And you're gonna read these and you're gonna be like, you definitely don't have a doctorate in praying because these are really, really simple. And I hope they are simple for you because all of us, whether you are 12 years old in this room or you are 97 years old in this room, we can be devoted to prayer. And so I wanna give you a couple practical things, 9 of them. Number one, pray consistently. Pray consistently. Set times in your day, times in your week where you pray. Respond to every impulse to pray. You've been in those moments where you're like, I should pray about this. Do it right then. Be consistent in responding to every impulse to pray. Let the first words that come out of your mouth in the morning be, Holy Spirit of God, would you fill me up today? Pray consistently. Number two, pray the word. Pray the word. There are a lot of times in life where it's like, I know I should pray, but what in the world do I pray? How in the world do I express my heart to Jesus? Listen, the psalmist David has your back. If you need somebody in the scripture that struggles, is broken, deals with anxiety and depression, has had people abandon him, but still wants the heart of Jesus, go to the Psalms and let the Psalms be your prayers. Read them. Read them out loud. Jesus, I feel like this. I want to pray this right now. Pray the word. Number three, pray lists. Pray lists, keep lists. I have this little journal in my backpack. And anytime somebody that I know is like struggling or going through a season, I write their name down and I pray for them. And so when I'm in a moment of like, I don't know who to pray for, I open up my list and I start praying for those. You know the cool thing? The cool thing is when you see God cross those names off that list. Like, I don't have to pray for her anymore because she's now saved. She's a daughter of God now. Watch God cross those things off, man, and it'll only invigorate in you a desire to keep making lists. Pray lists. Number four, pray honestly. Pray honestly. Listen, God does not want your formalities. He wants your heart. You don't have to have all the words right. You don't have to be formal at all. He's looking for you. He loves you. He accepts you. He loves to hear from his kids. So pray honestly to him. Number five, pray alone. Oh, there's something really good about getting in a secret place and praying alone. Andrew Murray said this, "Let the place of prayer become the most beloved spot on earth. Shut the world out. Withdraw from all worldly thoughts and occupations and shut yourself in alone with God to pray to him in secret. Let this be your chief object in prayer, to realize the presence of your heavenly Father." Pray alone. Number six, pray together. Pray together. You know, all across our congregations, especially in this season, on a weekly basis, we are gathering for prayer. Go to one of those. Man, there is so much joy and life in knowing that you're praying alongside a brother or sister who might be struggling with the same thing or has seen victory in a way that you haven't seen it yet. But to pray together, man, is a powerful thing. Number seven, pray pleading. Pray pleading. Man, don't be afraid to ask God. Don't be afraid to plead with him for things. Man, you're praying to the God of heaven that holds all things, is in all things, and knows all things, and can do whatever he wants. Pray like you actually believe that. Pray pleading. Number eight, pray joyfully. Pray joyfully. Listen, prayer is not a beatdown. Like, prayer is not one of the spiritual disciplines that's like negative. Ugh, I have to pray. No, listen, you get to pray. You get to open up your mouth and your heart and you get to speak to the living God. Pray with joy. And then number nine, pray while drawing near to God. Pray while drawing near to God. I've been convicted of this in my life. So many times, my drawing near to God looks nothing like drawing near to someone. So many times in my prayer life, it's like more transactional. It's like writing a letter, right? I get the stationery out. I try to make sure all the lines are straight. I do a quick spell check, rip it up, write a new one, make sure the margins are in line. I put it in an envelope. I get a stamp. I put it in the mailbox. And I'm just like hoping God will come pick it up. And if he's feeling like super generous, then man, maybe he's going to read that prayer. And then maybe he'll write back and I'll get the letter back. And he'll be like, no. Or he'll be like, yes, gladly to do that, right? It's so transactional. But listen, that is not drawing near to God. Drawing near to God is relational. Like, I have a couple best friends in my life that I can waste time with and it'd be awesome. You know what I mean by that? You have any friends in your life where you can like sit around a campfire for an hour and you lost track of time? Or you can go on a 7-mile walk around Town Lake and be like, oh my gosh, how did we walk this far? That was amazing. We just had this great conversation. Thank you. Or you can sit in silence with, or you can laugh hysterically with, you can waste time with them. And yet it's the most valuable treasure kind of a friendship that you could find. Man, I want you to know that that is the heartbeat behind prayer. One of the greatest treasures that you have as a Christian is the ability to waste time with God, to sit with him, to pull up a chair, to listen to him, to wait for him, to speak to him, to ask of him, to plead with him, to vent with him. And he's never, ever caught off guard and he's never offended because you are his son and you are his daughter. Prayer is accepting an invitation to draw near to your heavenly Father. And that's an incredible invitation. Prayer looks like saying yes to that holy invitation to waste time with your really good father and know that he listens, man. Prayer is opening the door to friendship and communion with God. Psalm 73:28 says this, "It is good for me to draw near to God." Church, I want you to know it is very, very good for you to draw near to God, and you can, just to pull up a seat and simply be with him in prayer. And I want you to practice that this week. I want to challenge you to practice that this week. And actually, we're going to practice it for a couple minutes here together in this congregation and every congregation that's streaming right now. And some of you will be like, I did not show up to church to have any sort of dialogue with another human being, okay? I'm so sorry, but thank you for being here. And take the risk, take the plunge. I think you're going to like it, and it's going to be awesome, all right? So what I want you to do is lean in for the next couple of minutes because we're going to practice praying. And the way we're going to do that first is I'm going to invite up my 13-year-old daughter, Story Ivy. If you could just give a round of applause to Story Ivy. And Story is going to pray the word for us, and she's going to pray the word of God over us. And I want you to experience this and see this, because praying the word is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And she's going to read from the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is this beautiful paraphrase of the Lord's Prayer. So, Story, you feel good?
Sort of.
Okay, you do. You do. Okay. You feel great. Okay.
Hello, Daddy. We want to know you and be close to you. Please show us how. Make everything in the world right again, and in our hearts too. Do what is best, just like you do in heaven. And please do it down here too. Please give us everything we need today. Forgive us for doing wrong, for hurting you. Forgive us just as we forgive other people when they hurt us. Rescue us. We need you. We don't want to keep running away and hiding from you. Keep us safe from our enemies. You are strong. God, you can do whatever you want. You're in charge. Now and forever and for always. We think you're great. Amen. Yes, we do.
Amen. Thank you. Good job. Amazing. So pray the word. Man, pray the word. We're going to pray together now, all right? So I want you to find somebody or somebodies. This is going to be like a group of two or three people. It's going to be awkward for about 27 seconds, but we're just going to plow through this, right? So look at somebody and go, you're my somebody. And then I'm going to lead us through a quick prayer prompt here, okay? Everybody got their somebodies? Okay, I'm going to ask you to pray for two things today. And it might just be one person in this little group praying out loud. And if you're not the one praying out loud, I want to encourage you to still engage. So this is where you go, yes, God, I want that. What she said, yes, I want that too. God, what he said about how awesome you are, amen to that. You are that. We're all going to pray together, all right? So somebody be the brave one and pray these things out loud. We're asking for two things. Number one, we're asking God for revival in our church and our city, to revive the Austin Stone and revive Austin, Texas. And then we're going to ask God to bring healing, reconciliation, hope, and the light of Jesus to Austin, Texas. You put that in whatever words you want to pray. And in a couple minutes here, I'll close this time out and we'll wrap things up. But let's pray like we actually believe that our Heavenly Father is listening to us right now, okay? Let's go pray. Jesus, we want you to save and to seek the lost. We want people who feel so isolated and alone to find hope and peace and life in Jesus. God, we want you to revive our church and our city. We want you to revive our souls. And so we're asking, knowing that you listen. We're asking you to do that good work in us. Thank you for every person that voiced a prayer today. Thank you that you heard every single one of them. Jesus, would you do that here? Would you do that now? In your name I pray, amen. Amen. Y'all, thanks for taking the challenge. Have encouraged to do that. It's awesome to hear you guys pray, and I know that that's happening all over our city. Today is extraordinary. I want to close with this, and then we're going to worship together. You know, I have four teenagers, and I find that most of my life is spent at night watching Find My Friends to make sure that they're like going to be home on time for their curfew, right? So I'm waiting up to like 11:45, like, okay, buddy, where you at? You're going to make this one. And a couple weeks ago, my oldest son, it was about 11:47. Spoiler alert, he made it home on time. All was well. But he came in to the house and I was tired. Like I was just exhausted, ready for bed, right? And he came into the living room and he said, Dad, I need you. It's been a tough day. I got some things I'm wrestling through. Dad, I need you. And I want you to know in that moment, even though I was tired, even though I was ready to go to bed, even though I was not ready to have like this long 45-minute conversation in the weeds of life, I wasn't ready to give advice. I wasn't ready to get counsel. Honestly, I was ready to get horizontal. But in that moment, everything inside me came fully awake when my son looked at me and said, Dad, I need you. There was not one part of me that was looking for that bed. There was not one part of me that just wanted to crawl in the sheets and go to sleep. Not one. Why? Because my son was looking at me saying, Dad, I need you. I want you to know today that your heavenly father is so much better than Aaron Ivy the dad. And every single time you go to him, no matter what it is, his heart leaps with joy to listen to you. Man, his ears are healed towards you. His heart is attentive to everything that you have to say. So sons and daughters of God, go to him. Listen, the good news for you today is you do not have to walk half a mile, 12 minutes to go meet with Jesus, but you are invited to the upper room. There's a seat with your name on it right there with Jesus. So go to him and trust that he loves you and he listens. Be devoted to prayer. All right, let me pray for us. That he would do that work in us, and then we'll sing together. God, I'm thankful that you are not like me. Even on my best days of being a dad, you are infinitely better. And you lean in and you listen. Your heart beats with love and affection for us. So drive us to prayer. God, make us men and women who are devoted to praying. Posture our hearts that way. Prayerful in all things. Remind us of that. Use us to help remind our brothers and sisters to go to you, Jesus, first. Help us trust that the God of heaven that holds all things, knows all things, and is all things in all things actually listens to us. Jesus, we love you. We love you. Thank you for that truth today. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.